this life, Lord, and I pray that we can just be encouraged, and I pray that our lives would just be a shining example of gospel to the people around us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Have a seat, please. Thank you. Friend, thank you, worship team. Just a prayer request before we get started here. I'm going to Turkey. I'm leading a mission trip to Turkey in about a week and a half, and I'm going to work with Pastor Fakret and some of the church leaders there, trying to encourage the church. But we raised about $40,000 for refugees, to help Christian refugees, Iranians or Iraqi Syrians in Turkey, because the Turkish government won't help them. They only help the Muslim refugees. And so I went over about a month and a half ago, and I brought $10,000 in cash, and I'm bringing another $10,000 in cash. So you can pray for safety. I wired several thousand dollars over to Pastor Fakret to use about 2 months ago, and the Turkish government seized it because it was being used for Christians, to help Christians, and then they started threatening to arrest Pastor Fakret. So we decided to go with another plan, right, because that wasn't a good one. So I'll be praying. I'll be carrying $10,000. What could go wrong? All right. Genesis. We're going to take a little pause on 2 Corinthians. I got a one-off message here. Just something that the Lord put on my heart. And so I'm going to share with you. It's one of my go-to verses and chapters, actually. I use this chapter in my life and my counseling ministry often. And I pray after we get done with it, it might be something for you. You and I need this chapter in the Bible on finding a wife for Isaac. All right? Now, if I asked singles, teens, even middle schoolers here, if you wanted to raise your hand, if in some point in your life you want to get married, probably everybody's hand in this room would go up, right? Because it's so pervasive. And in fact, at one of my classes at Cal Baptist, I always pray at the beginning of the class, and so I said, anybody, can I pray for anything for anybody? And this one girl raised her hand, would you please pray for my boyfriend? He's got, he's sick. Please pray for him to get better. And then this other girl raises her hand. She says, would you please pray for me to get a boyfriend? All right. So, hey, I got to pray for that too. All right. So what guidance does God's word give us for something that's so pervasive in our culture? This idea of marriage that God's instituted. All right. I was dating this girl once. I thought it was going really, really well. And then she became my ex-girlfriend. All right. I married her. She became my wife. All right, Carol. Okay. That kind of fell flat. I heard it from somebody else, and it went over a lot better. All right. No one ever taught me, though. Chapter 24 of Genesis. I didn't say, hey, this is what you kind of look for in a wife. All right, God was simply kind to me 27 years ago to give me a Rebecca and my wife. All right, so Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Longest chapter, all right? One of the key aspects of Bible study is you look for proportion, all right? It's like a neon sign blinking. God saying, this is important, this is important. I'm giving a lot of space in my word on this, so pay attention, all right? So the longest chapter in the book of Genesis is about how to choose a wife. Would you have ever guessed that? All right? Marrieds. All right, think back to your single days. What was your criteria for finding either a girlfriend or a wife? What was your criteria or a husband? My criteria when I was in college, I wasn't a believer, all right? I just said, she's got to be pretty, and she's got to be willing to go out with me, all right? Like, my net was wide open. Like, I would take practically anybody, all right? But God goes out of his way to show us the credentials for the individual that Isaac is going to marry. Because Isaac's the fountainhead of the nation of Israel. And that nation is going to spring forth in holiness if the right wife is chosen for Isaac. All right, so the longest chapter in Genesis is on the home. Because God's priority is a home. Not just the home, but the covenant between a husband and wife and God in marriage. All right, that the home's built on. Now, there's this little boy, his father was in the military. They moved around a lot of places. And they were at a group picnic, and this patronizing adult comes up to the little boy and pats him on the head and says, it's so sad that you don't have a home to go to. And the little boy responds, oh, we have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in. All right? He understood there is a difference in the house that a person builds and the home built upon the biblical values, the character of God. So we're going to look at what type of woman is exemplified as worthy of biblical godly marriage. Now, this text is going to have great application, obviously, to you single and teen young ladies. Rebecca is going to be your model to emulate. All right, teen guys, don't check out on me here. All right, you teen guys, you need this message too, because in a few years, when she saunters into your life, you're going to say, oh yeah, she's the one. All right, you're going to recognize her. To us married people, the text is going to say, am I the right type of person now? Am I being a Rebecca? Is there something I need to adjust in my life to resemble her more? Parents, this scripture, chapter 24, Genesis, is your go-to guide, as it has been for me, to help your kids navigate the right type of person to marry. All right, so let's look at the first type of individual that the patriarch of our faith says, I want, in fact, I demand this type of wife for my son. Genesis 24:1. The first point, marry a believer. Marry a believer. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest or the head of his household, who he had put in charge of everything he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, Abraham's been greatly blessed by the Lord. He's very wealthy, but he's too old to travel. All right, but Abraham knows, no matter how successful I've been in my life and in my business, if I cannot launch my next generation, my children, into a right marriage, then I have not fully succeeded. All right, so this is very important to him. John Calvin even states on this particular scripture, the normal duty of a parent is to help his child marry in a godly way. Be the right type of person, marry the right type of person. Now, what's this deal about place your hand under Abraham's thigh? All right, I want everybody to place your hand under the thigh of the person next to you. All right? No, just kidding. It's awkward, isn't it? Let's just call it out. It's awkward. All right, what's going on there? Well, this is the strongest way to say an oath, to swear an oath in the ancient East. All right? Because basically, you're taking a man's core being, holding it in your hands and saying, I've got you. Abraham says to his servant, my entire life is in your hands. Everything that descends from me, all right, my son and his lineage, that's all in your life. Don't mess this up, Eliezer. All right, so God's priority on the home starts with serious attention to finding a mate for your spouse, because the decision of your mate is the weightiest decision you're going to make after your decision to place your faith in Christ. So Father Abe says, do not get an unbelieving Canaanite wife. So the Bible, from one end to the other, condemns a Jesus believer marrying a non-believer. All right, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked to an unbeliever. All right, that's true of business, and it's true of marriage. So Abe says, don't go down to the old town stampede and see who two-steps the best. All right, and say, that's the one. Or you remember what Samson does? Samson sees a pretty girl, and he says to his dad, she looks really good to me. Go get her for me as a wife. All right, that's a bad plan too. Don't do that. So go back to Ur of the Chaldees. That's what Abraham says to this little clan of monotheists, all right, and find a true believer. So we pause there. Why is this issue of faith in a specific God so important to Abraham? All right, because you and your spouse can both be alike in many things. You can like mountain biking together. You can like paint samples together. You can like the same kind of music, all right? You can even, on a Saturday night, say, honey, forget the football game. Let's watch Downton Abbey, all right? You could be like-minded on all those things. But the most important thing about a person and about a family is their theology. What do you think about God? What do you think about sin? What do you think about the origins of the universe? What happens after death? Those kind of things. And if you and your spouse are not in agreement on those things, the main issues of life, all right, your home is fractured at the core. And it may not be greatly exposed for many years, but at some point, you as a believer are going to lose out and be miserable because you are literally, spiritually, not of this world. And your spouse lives for this world. So yes, she may be super sexy. He may be super studly, all right? But you are literally worlds apart at your core of your marriage. So don't do it. This core belief in God, the Bible, grace, substitutionary atonement in Christ alone, are the materials that God himself uses to build the holiness, the joy of the home. That's what God bases his home on. So if Isaac were to marry a Canaanite, the nation of God which followed would have been corrupted at its core, wouldn't it? All right, just see King Solomon and all the pagan wives that he married and what happened to the nation of Israel after. All right, so don't do it. So singles, my wife and I differ on many things, many kinds of preferences. All right, Carol likes painting our house, our room walls orange and lime green. All right. I like white. Hey, what's wrong with white? All right, what else do we have to do? It's perfect. All right, I like dark chocolate ice cream. She likes vanilla fudge, yogurt and things like that. She likes kickboxing and Zumba. I like to ride my bike and go to the beach. All right, so we differ on a lot of preferences. We're not like-minded. That's okay. On the main issues of our understanding of life, on our main issue of understanding of God, the universe, home, sin, eternity, we are united on those things, all right? And that's where the Christian home begins. That's what Abraham's saying here. Husband and wife united in their faith. So first thing, how God wants you to marry. One, marry a Orthodox believer. They're clear about their salvation. Now, what kind of believer? Point two, a passionate believer. Genesis 24, verse 5. The servant said to him, well, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. All right, there's a long way away, almost 500 miles away. What if she didn't want to come back here? Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Do I take Isaac out of the promised land and take him back to Ur of the Chaldees? Abraham said to him, see to it, you do not do that. Absolutely not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me, swore to me, to your offspring, I give this land. He will send an angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to come back with you, all right, she says no, then you are free from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. So what if she won't return with me? All right. Meaning, if she's a believer, that's not the issue. If she's an Orthodox God-fearer, that's not the issue. But she doesn't share Abraham and Isaac's passion and understanding of the land that God's given them. This is the ministry in this particular land, right? Her values are different than Abraham and Isaac's values. If you can't take the best, do you settle for the good? And Abraham says, no way. Do not lower your standards. And Abraham's logic is this. This is what he says. If God's big enough to give me a son in my old age, if God's big enough to give me this land that he's promised to me, God's big enough to give my wife, find a wife for my son, all right? That's not the issue. God says, lengthen your patience. Do not lower your standards. Right? Because you know what's so sad to see in church? All right, there's this girl on the edge of her chair, all right, her Bible's open, it's you, she's so eager to be there, and next to her is her pet slug, all right, her boyfriend, all right? That just frustrates her, all right? Or you got this girl, I mean, this guy, and he's passionate about ministry. He's into missions, all right? He's doing all these things, and next to him is just this shallow girl, all right? Not even interested in those kind of things. All right. That happens all the time. All right. Years ago in Dallas, Carol and I attended a single ministry Bible study. It was for college and career. All right. 4,000 singles, 20-somethings, would get together on a Monday night right, for a Bible study. And Carol and I just kind of snuck in on the side door, all right, because we wanted to attend, all right, and they were gracious enough to let us come. But there was this one girl who kind of worked our side where we were, and she was, all she did was usher us. And she would usher us through the door and into our seat and then leave. You know what? She made such an impact because of her. She radiated the love and the joy of Christ. She didn't say anything to us, but she impacted our lives. She made us lift our eyes to Jesus just by ushering. Ushers, can I just tell you? You don't have to say a word, all right? You, just by your ushering, you can minister to people and encourage the saints. That's what this lady did. Hey, I don't remember a thing about what that Bible guy taught that night, but Carol and I definitely remember this girl and how she pointed us to Jesus just in the way she ushered us. And we used to turn to each other and say, my goodness, what a girl. What guy is going to be amazing enough to deserve this girl? Well, she ended up marrying one of my buddies. Yeah, he was a good-looking guy. Yeah, he was super studly. Yes, he was a believer. But you know what? His passion was to establish himself in business. And we lost touch with them. And about 5-6 years later, Carol and I are in the mall on a Saturday morning, and we bump into this girl, and she's pushing a little stroller, and she's got two little kids. And we're like, oh, so great to see you. How's it going? Blah, blah, blah. How's your husband? And crestfallen. I mean, just defeated, forlorn look takes over. She says, I don't know. I guess he's out on the golf course playing golf with some buddies. All right, see you later. And she was off. I'm like, wow, what happened to the joy and the light and the ministry of Christ that she had? You know what? She and her husband were believers, but they were different. They had different passions for different things. Guess who lost out? She lost out on that one. Happens all the time. Because your impact for Christ through your marriage, it's in direct proportion, all right, to your common devotion to Jesus. The impact that you have as a married couple is in direct proportion to your common devotion in Jesus. So I tell young guys in ministry, hey, make sure you got a good marriage first before you really focus on having a great ministry, all right? Because if you don't have a good marriage, you're going to have a bad ministry really quickly. That's, it's just a matter of time. A bad marriage will take you out of ministry. So get your marriage right first, and then let God just expand your ministry. So Genesis 24 teaches that marrying a person with similar passions in ministry is the ideal that God sets for us. Warren Wiersbe tells a great story about the wonderful, amazing evangelist John Wesley. All right, John Wesley, you know, established a Methodist church, led thousands of people to faith in Christ, just had a tremendous ministry. Well, he was walking across a bridge in London one day, fell, twisted his ankle, sprained his ankle, and his friends carried him to a nearby friend's house. And she was a widow, Mary Van Ziel, all right? And she had several kids, but she nursed him back to health, all right? His response to her concern for him was to marry her, all right? Now, if we were writing a Christian romance novel, we would say, oh, God had him sprain his ankles so that God providentially would make this Christian couple meet each other and fall in love. All right? Wonderful story. Well, that's not how it happened. The marriage was a disaster. All right? Because John devoted himself to his ministry. He was 45 years old. He had been doing itinerant traveling ministry back and forth to the States and England for many years. Right? And he marries this woman. He was not passionate about that marriage. She was not passionate about his ministry. Right? They were both believers. That wasn't the issue. They were passionate about different things. All right? They used to have such angry fights that at one time, neighbors recall Mrs. Wesley dragging John across the floor by his hair. All right? That's when you know your marriage is bad. All right? She divorced him 15 years later. Can you imagine John Wesley, this tower of our faith, 60 years old, divorced? All right? It happens. Don't do it. Make sure your passions are aligned. So, guys, just because a girl helps you with your sprained ankle, you don't have to marry her, all right? Just say thank you. Be on your way. All right, so believers, beware singles before you launch into ministries with a believer. Even if they're passionate, make sure they're passionate about the ministry that God's directed you to. So, Genesis 24, says, marry a believer and an active believer. That's the type. Well, what about this specific person? All right. There's a lot of godly women out there. There's a lot of godly men out there. How do you know which one to marry? That's the next section. If you've never read this text, all right, it's going to surprise you. I'll just let you know. Eliezer is going to pray. God, I'm going to pray one specific thing. And when I see this one specific thing, I'll know you've answered that prayer. What is it that God spotlights? Point three, she's an observant servant. An observant servant. Verse 10. Then the Lord took 10 of it, the servant took 10 of the master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now, again, that's 450, 500 miles. All right. That's San Diego to San Francisco. That's how far he's going in the desert. All right. Take an 8-hour drive. It's 2 weeks on a camel. I Googled it. All right. And he made the camels kneel down. So he finally gets there 2 weeks later. Camels kneel down at the well at the time of evening when a lot of women, all the young girls of the town, come out to get their water at that time. And he said, that should be prayed. This is a prayer. He prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abram. Behold, I'm standing at the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So there's a lot of marriageable women out there. Which one? How do I know which one? Verse 14. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love for your master. Before he finished praying, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little drink, a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw the water. And she drew water for all of his camels. There it is, people. A camel watering girl. All right, that's the kind that God says, marry her. All right, that's the one God says, I'm looking for her for my the patriarch of Israel, Isaac. Now, these wells in the east are not like what we have in New England where you just dip your little bucket down and it comes up. All right, that's not it. We're in the desert here. So you've got cisterns carved out of rock 100 feet down. These are huge. You could walk around in these. These are spacious things. And the stairs are carved into the side of the rock. So that's how you get your water. So when we say she goes down to get water and comes back up, this is tough. It's a tough job to get water. How much water does a thirsty camel drink after 2 weeks traveling in the desert? A lot. How much water do 10 camels drink after traveling in the desert? A lot of water. All right. So when we read, she goes down to the well and comes back up. She's going down and up, down and up. She's filling up these troughs. She is a very hard worker. Parents, how do your kids love to do the chores around the house? All right. They say, give me the hardest job, Dad. On chore day, do they say, oh, give me the toilets, Dad. I want toilet duty today. All right. Is that the kind of kids you have? All right. Now, when Eliezer prays for this one criteria, that he wants someone who will water all of his camels and run up and down this 100-foot well repeatedly, and she's going to do it of her own volition and will, all right? You would have responded, friend, that's an impossible criteria you're setting. No woman's that holy, all right? Nobody's going to do that for you. All right, before Eliezer finishes praying, all right, Rebekah comes out. So stop there, singles. God cares about your desire to marry. And God answers prayers. Even before you finish praying them, he's already got the answer there. God answers prayers for your spouse. He's concerned about who you marry. He answers prayer. And God answers your specific prayers for a specific spouse. That's what Genesis 4:24 teaches us. Notice, there's a lot of young girls out there getting water, all right, this time of day. But Rebecca's different, isn't she? She observes the stranger's need. And Rebecca serves when others do not serve. Rebecca helps when others do not help. And God says, she's the one. She's the one for Isaac. She's a virgin and beautiful. Who cares? All right? That's what the text says. Not important. He didn't pray for that. As a matter of fact, that's just added blessing. It's not crucial to any kind of marriage, all right? She could have been a homely widow and a divorcee. What's important to God is that she is a camel water, all right? So, girls, this is your God's plumb line for you, all right? Here's your application, singles and teens. You should be right now asking the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, all right, I'm measuring my life against this outline of Rebecca. This example of Rebecca, all right? And if you cannot even keep your bed made or your room clean, or if you avoid all the hard jobs around the home, all right, just confess, Lord, I'm falling short here. Help me, Holy Spirit, to do better. You commit yourself to improving on that issue. So in How to Marry, God points his attention to this aspect. She's a believer. She's a passionate believer about ministry. She observes others' needs, and she serves them. And she has one more quality here. She's a hospitable servant. Point four, hospitable servant. Verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. I guess that's a lot. It's pretty impressive there. And said, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. She's got hospitality there. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. So in the East, the highest value is hospitality, because they're traveling, these people are traveling through the desert. They can't run down to the 7-Eleven, right, to get a Slurpee or anything. No, they could die literally in the desert. So this woman, Eliezer, is looking for a woman who will take the water of her life and she will give it to give life to another. All right, she's hospitable with what she has to help others. Is she beautiful? Hey, doesn't matter. Every girl's better looking than the guy deserves, right? All right, that's just, everybody knows that. All right, what kind of past has she had? Doesn't matter. Doesn't care. God says, I want to know what kind of character she has. The word character we get from the word carasso. It's a tool that you would use in art to shape outlines. All right, and so you take your life and you put it into the carasso of God's character, the outline of God. How are you measuring up to God? All right, right now, Genesis 24, we put our lives up against Rebecca. How are we measuring against her life? How does Rebecca resemble the outline of Jesus? All right, those are the kind of questions. That's her character, her carasso. All right. So, guys, observe. Quietly observe a girl. If you're interested in her, quietly observe. Don't stalk her. All right? Don't do that. Just say, how does she serve? Is she a servant? How does she relate to her parents? How does she relate to others? Does she see needs? Is she looking to help other people? All right, now let's pause here. Let's put a pause on girls. Let's turn our attention to you teen single guys. All right, guys, you should be thinking now at this part of the message, the scripture. This scripture has set a very, very high standard for who the right type of girl is. All right, note, guys, you must be the right type of guy who deserves a girl like this. You must be an Isaac who deserves this camel-watering Rebecca. Now, this is another sermon for another day. But God's right girl is here, Genesis 24. That's God's outline. All right, Isaac's the right guy. Two chapters before, we learn about Isaac and why he's the right guy. All right, Genesis 22 is about Abraham sacrificing Isaac on the altar of the father's the altar of sacrifice for the father. Genesis 24, Isaac's 40 years old when he meets Rebecca. 40. All right, two chapters before, most scholars Think Isaac's in his mid-30s, early mid-30s, all right? We tend to think of Abraham sacrificing Isaac as Isaac being Opie, right? And Andy Griffith, all right? This little, nice little young kid. All right, no, he's more in his 30s, all right? Why? Because Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Isaac offers his life as on the altar of sacrifice of the Father. Jesus Christ, at age 33, offers his life on the Father's altar of sacrifice, right? On the cross, right? So there's a parallel there. So guys, Isaac is your example. He's a passionate believer. He's orthodox about substitutionary atonement, isn't he? All right? He's very glad that that ram showed up, all right, as a substitutionary atonement for his own life that was about to be offered. He's respectful. He's honoring to his father. He's even submissive to his father to the point of death. So Isaac's the type of young man who deserves such a high standard in Rebekah, the camel-watering, hospitable servant. So guys, make sure you are the right type of guy so that you can attract God's right type of girl. All right, one final point here, and we'll close it down. About a godly marriage, this godly marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. Point five, the bride is irresistibly drawn. All right, so Abraham's servant goes to Rebekah's house, and her brother Laban's kind of running the house. And the servant says, verse 34, go down to verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great, meaning wealthy. My master, Abraham, is very wealthy. He has given flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels, donkeys, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to Isaac the father has given all he has. All this wealth has been given to the son. And the rest of chapter 24, Eliezer retells the story to Laban so that everyone's very clear. God gets the glory in all of this. All right? It's God's guidance, God's sovereignty over this marriage. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that biblical marriage is a picture of God's election of his bride for Jesus. So here we have the servant of the father Abraham who goes out to find a chosen bride prepared by God to wed to the father's only begotten son, Isaac. The servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God who goes out to find that bride, that lady, all right, the bride of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit went out and he opened your eyes and my eyes to see the beauties and the treasures and the wealth of the Father. All right? Because all that the Father has been given to his Son, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. And your eyes were opened to see, wow, Jesus is amazing. All right? And Ephesians said, you and I were chosen in him before the foundations of the earth. So who is Abraham's servant looking, praying for God to choose? The one God chose. God, you have already chosen the one for Isaac. You show me. Now notice, there's no coercing here of Rebekah. There's no tricking her into marrying Isaac. All right? The servant shows Rebekah all the father's splendor and wealth. And all that the father has, Abraham, is given to the son, Isaac. All right? He irresistibly compels her to be the bride of Isaac. All right? That's called effective or efficacious grace. All right? Where she says, not, I have to go. No, no. She says, I must go. I'm compelled from the inside. I'm irresistibly, effectively drawn. I must follow. And that's where the elect of God, you and I, say, I see the glory of the Father. I see all that the Father has given the Son, Jesus. I see Jesus' beauty. I must follow Jesus. All right, now look at verse 55, last two or three verses. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. Then she may go. But Eliezer said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, let's call the young woman and we'll ask her opinion. What does she want to do? And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And Rebekah, of her own free will, says, yes, I will go. So Rebekah says, I will go be Isaac's bride. This is not forced love. There's no trick. God doesn't trick his elect to believe. A guy does not manipulate a girl to marry him, all right? She simply looks at the beauty and the glory and the wealth of Isaac, and she says, I will go. Do you know how I courted my wife? All right? I showed her all of my beauty, all of my wealth, all of my magnificence. I said, this Honda Civic with 150,000 miles on it, honey, it's yours. All right? I said, this 800-square-foot apartment, this is your palace, baby. All right? Take it. All right? I didn't force her. I said, what's mine is yours. Come. I showed her my mighty athletic body, and I said, all of this is yours. And she said, I must. I must have him. All right. So, girls, how are you doing with being a Rebecca? You're a Christian. Great. He's a Christian. Great. You're passionate about ministry. Great. And you're looking around for ways that you can serve others. You're kind. Girls, you're hospitable to others. You help others in need. And you pray, God, give me the specific type of guy, right? And then in God's time, he will bring that right guy to you, right? Now, that's pretty good material for something. This was written 3,500 years ago. You realize that? We are still talking about marriage counsel from a text written in 1500 B.C., and it still applies to us. That's the word of God. Isn't that amazing? We can stand on it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Let us not depart from it. Let us hold to the standard that you give us, Lord, and trust you. So I pray for these middle schoolers, these teenagers, these singles, Lord, those wanting to marry, that they would make them themselves the right kind of person so that you would bring that right kind of person to them. And upon the character of God, the values of the Bible, you would build the holiness, the joy of their home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Craig.